So, here we are. Another new year. And as Phil was saying just now, across the country, there will have been millions of people making their New Year's resolutions. So I just checked up on the old interweb, and there is a survey on there, and you can find out what the top five New Year's resolutions are. I wonder whether any of these sort of come within your sphere of thinking. Number five, spend less time on Facebook or Twitter. Number four, stop smoking. Number three, cut down on alcohol. Number two, eat better. And of course, number one has to be exercise more. So basically there are no surprises there whatsoever. Because they're all things that people know they should be doing anyway. They're all ways in which people recognize that their lives aren't quite as they should be. And so New Year, this is a time for putting it all right until about the 5th of January. But of course for others, it's not so much New Year's resolutions they've been making, but which can be a bit sort of vague, but specific plans and ambitions for 2015. Maybe deciding on where they're going to go to visit this year. Or maybe even bigger ambitions, like a change of job or career. Looking at your life and seeing what needs changing. Or looking ahead with ambitions about you, what you want to do and be. They're kind of part and parcel of New Year. And actually those things are appropriate for Christians. Because one of the great things that the Bible tells us is that our God is not a God who wants us to just sit back and drift through life. God is always moving his people forward. He's got new things for his people. We've already said, but inside the newsletter today, you will hopefully have found this card with this verse from the Bible on it. If you've been around at Christchurch for a while, you'll know that it's several years now. I think this is 10th or 11th year we've done this. We've had a verse which helps to focus our vision for the coming year. Something which can actually shape our ambitions, both as individuals, but also as a church. And for 2015, that verse is Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we thought about that earlier on in the service. We're reminded of it now, but what does it mean? What are we supposed to be doing? How does that apply to us? Well, to help us think about that, we actually need to hear that was something Jesus said. We need to hear that in context of what Jesus was saying at that time. So let's turn now to the Bible, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. And Carol's going to come and read for us.
Introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
I guess it has to be one of the best-known passages in the Bible, doesn't it? That first bit there, the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who... But despite the fact that it's such a well-known passage, that word blessed is actually quite a difficult one to get a handle on. It's not a word we often use in day-to-day conversation. But if you try to find another word, it's actually not easy. Some translations of the Bible you may have seen use the word happy. So, how happy are they? But in our society, happiness can be rather shallow, ephemeral, here today, gone tomorrow. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. You could try to use the word fortunate. How fortunate are they? But that does rather make it sound like a matter of luck. And that's certainly not what Jesus is talking about. Blessed literally means receiving divine favor. So this is about receiving the good things that God has for you. So it really means having life at its best. This is what everyone wants, but so few ever find. So, we make New Year's resolutions because we know there are ways in which we want our lives to be better. And God says, that's right, your life can be better. And here's how. The problem is, of course, that what Jesus says just is not what we expect. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Life at its best means being poor in spirit. Doesn't make sense. How does that work? And even worse, blessed are those who mourn. How happy are those who are sad? That doesn't make any sense at all. And I actually have to say that this morning, if you are not a Christian, then what Jesus says here does not make sense. I don't know if you noticed, Jesus didn't say these words to the public in general, but to his disciples. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So what we've got here is not a sort of self-help manual, because only when you have given your life to Jesus as your Lord can what Jesus says here actually make any sense at all. So you see, if you want your life in 2015 to be all that it can be, then the starting point has to be giving your life to Jesus. These blessings are for people who've done that. But even then, what Jesus says here is so countercultural. And it means that kind of, whilst we know the words, we so often miss out on the reality. And I think that for those of us, even those of us who've been Christians for many years, if you're still looking for a worthwhile New Year's resolution, want to commit to setting aside a bit of time regularly just to meditate on these verses. Because this is where God says, this is how you can receive his favor. This is how you can have that blessed life. But it's so countercultural that we veer away from it constantly. So, some great news to start with. God wants the best for your life. That does not mean that God will give you all the things you want. But if being his child in his kingdom, knowing his mercy and his comfort, having a personal face-to-face relationship with the God of the universe, if you recognize that actually those are the best things you could possibly have, then here's the way. And then, when you do that, Jesus says to those people he's just told these things to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. I have to say, when I was much younger, and sort of, you know, in Sunday school, and you come across this, and you think, this is a bit perplexing. The one thing when I was younger that I knew about salt was, if you have too much of it, it makes you sick. So was Jesus saying that if you have too many Christians together in one place, it makes you sick? No. I don't think that's the point he was trying to make. Salt has lots of uses. But in Jesus' time, the main one was in preserving food. Take a piece of meat, leave it for a few days, and it will start to rot. I can say this from personal experience, because a few months ago, I can't remember whether it was me or Gwen, but one of us had been sorting stuff out in the freezer and put everything back in apart from a pork chop. And I have to say that after a few days, there was a very unpleasant odour in the vicinity of the freezer. Meat naturally rots. But if you take the meat, rub salt into it, it dramatically slows down the decay. Salt preserves stuff from decaying. So what does it mean for Jesus to tell his disciples that they are the salt of the earth? Well, it has to mean that somehow we are here to slow down, to arrest the decay of our society. The people whose lives are characterized by those blessings in the first part of our reading are going to have that impact. But what an amazing thing to say. How on earth can we do that? How can a few ordinary people like us have that sort of impact in our community? Well, I think that Jesus was using the image of salt in a particular way. You see, right through this passage, Jesus had been hooking back into the Old Testament time and time again and showing his disciples how what was said in the Old Testament now applies to them. So, blessed are the poor in spirit. That hooks back into Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. It goes back to the same passage, actually. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to comfort all who mourn. So what Jesus is doing is going back into the Old Testament and saying, now you've read this in the Old Testament, now this is how it applies to you, my disciples, today. So if that's what Jesus is doing, where might this salt of the earth stuff come from? There are a couple of passages. Leviticus 2 says, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. The salt of the covenant of your God. And then a bit later in 2 Chronicles. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? So you see, in the Old Testament, salt is associated with the covenant. That's God's special relationship with his people through which he promises to bless them. It seems to me that the reason salt was used in the sacrifices is that it symbolizes the need to preserve the covenant. The need to be faithful to God's word and his promises. And actually, if God's people failed to do that, through Isaiah, God warned his people he would judge them by sending the Assyrians to trample them down like mud in the streets. Just the same sort of thing that Jesus says here. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So what Jesus seems to be saying is that if you're going to be the salt of the earth, you are going to be his covenant people. You are going to be his presence in this world. And you see, it might not be terribly politically correct, but Jesus clearly thought that there was something rotten about the world, and that his followers were there in order to slow the decay. Not by being super people themselves, but by bearing his gospel in that community. Because I only noticed this week, you know, fascinating how you can know a passage and then suddenly say you notice something that you've not seen before. And what I noticed was that Jesus didn't tell them that they had got to go out and be the salt of the earth. This isn't an instruction. It's a statement. You are the salt of the earth. In other words, if you remain faithful to the covenant, if you are the blessed people from the first part of this passage, if you live faithfully as my people, trusting and obeying my word, you will have that effect. But if you lose sight of that and lose your distinctiveness as my people, then you'll actually become pointless. One writer put it, what a come down from saviors of society to being material for footpaths. And it's important for us as a church. We want to be salt in our community. We want to see Morton changed. And so we get involved with Food Bank and with Family Pack and with TLC and other things like that. And those things are so important for us to be doing. But I'm afraid those things are not going to change Morton. There's only one thing that can change Morton, and that's the gospel. And if we lose sight of the gospel, then rather than us changing the world will change us and will become pointless. So being the salt of the earth, being people who live out a covenant relationship with God in a world that is going rotten, people who hold firm to the truth of God's word and live that out and proclaim it in a community. And do you see the promise? If we do that, we are the salt of the earth. It's not a kind of instruction to go out and do rocket science or something like that. Be what we've been called to be, and we will change society. And you see just the same thing actually in the second image Jesus uses. You are the light of the world. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And it was God's purpose that his light would shine through his people. So if you go to Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you, and so nations will come into your light. If God's light of salvation has shone on his people, then it shines out from his people. And now Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Because the world is a dark place. People have no idea of God, and they just don't know about God's love and his justice. They have no idea about the good news of his salvation. But in that darkness, God's people are light. If we live faithfully and joyfully as his blessed people, you are the light of the world. unless we decide to keep the light hidden. Because it can actually be quite tempting to do that, especially in a society which basically doesn't want the gospel. I was reading last month, Ed Miliband spoke to the Christians on the Left group at Labour Party HQ. Big event. And he praised what church groups are doing through things like food banks. He bigged them up and said how important they were. Interestingly, in his whole speech, he managed to avoid mentioning God, Jesus, or Christianity. Society approves of what Christians do to help others, but they'd like us to do it silently and not talk about Jesus. But how pointless that would be. Neither do people put a light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. We are light. We have the gospel, and we need to let it shine. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, if you hide that light, if you do good deeds, but don't also talk about Jesus, if you do good deeds, but don't also talk about Jesus, what will happen? I can tell you what will happen. People will praise you. If people at work or your family members see that you always tell the truth, that you're generous, that you give time to helping others, what are those people going to say? They will say, what a great chap he is. Oh, what a wonderful woman she is. So, you see, as well as doing good deeds, there's got to be a light which shows that those deeds are actually done for God's glory. And actually, I don't want people in Morton to say, wow, what a great bunch those people at Christchurch are. What I want people to say is, wow, what a great God those people at Christchurch have got. But they'll never say that unless the light of the gospel is shining from us. Of course, at times, it may not be easy. Jesus warned that there would be times when, if you do stand up for the gospel, if you do talk about Jesus, you'll get into trouble. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. But there will be others who will hear that good news, receive it, and then themselves glorify God. So as 2015 begins, what does this all mean for you? Well, if you've never taken that step of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, here is a great invitation. This is Jesus' invitation to life at his best, but a life that can only be lived in him. And for all of us who are part of Christ Church, here is the challenge for 2015. God has placed us here to be salt and light. He has put us here to make a difference. And we're already doing good deeds, and we need to just keep on doing those things. Food bank, family pack, TLC. There are new things that we desperately need to start doing this year. Developing our work with children and young people is just so important. Because people in Morton need to look at Christchurch and see our good deeds. If they don't, the whole thing is short-circuited. But at the same time, we have a light to shine. It is the glorious gospel of Jesus, which is the only thing which can change people's lives and which can change communities. And so, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, here at Christ Church, this year, 2015, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.